You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part three of a series in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain," he said. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, and you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbour's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, "I have heard the words of his people, or this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents.' But you, stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess." We'll end our reading there at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, of course, this chapter contains some of the most famous words in the Bible, the so-called Ten Commandments, literally In Hebrew, they're described as the 10 words. God speaks 10 times, 10 core commandments to his people. And we're right to understand these commandments as being core, foundational, central to the Old Testament law. There are a number of indicators that show us that. First of all, they're positioning right at the beginning of the law, both here in Deuteronomy, as Moses now begins to recount to the second generation of Israelites before they go over into the Promised Land. He reminds them of the law that was given. And in fact, in this chapter, he says, not to their parents, but to them. Of course, it's 40 years since Sinai, since God gave the law at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's also called. And many of the people who heard Moses say these words had either been children at that time or weren't even born at that time. But as we saw in the last episode in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, and it's a theme right throughout the book, that God speaks in the eternal now. Today is the day, God says to them. It's God's word that speaks freshly, that is alive in every generation. So God didn't simply speak those words to the Israelites who were gathered there in front of the mountain. He spoke them to all generations of Israelites. So the Ten Commandments are special in that they come at the outset of the law, both here in Deuteronomy 5 and also in Exodus 20. That's the very first thing that God gives to Israel. They're also unique in that God spoke them not only to Moses, but to all of the people. And you notice that in this passage, that the rest of the law, because Israel pleaded with Moses that they wouldn't have to keep hearing the voice of God, they were in awe of him, fearful of him in the proper sense of the word, recognizing his holiness and majesty. And they thought that they couldn't bear it. If they kept hearing the voice of God, they would die. And because of that, they said that Moses should go and hear the words from God and pass them on to them, and they would return to their tents. And God agrees to that, and that's what Moses tells them to do. So it's the only part of the law that is spoken not just to Moses, the mediator of the law, but to all of the people. They're also the only part of the law that God wrote with his own hand, and that came up in the passage that we read. God wrote them down on tablets of stone. Of course, God doesn't literally have hands, but God engraved them on stone. And that's significant because all the rest of the law was written down by Moses based on the words that God gave to him. And those tablets of stone were put in the Ark of the Covenant, that box which kept the Ten Commandments, which was at the center of the national life of Israel. As they traveled through the desert, the ark was carried in the middle of the 12 tribes. There was an order of the tribes, and the ark was in the middle. And also, when they camped, the ark was right at the center of their camp, with the 12 tribes arranged around this box in the center, kept, of course, in the tabernacle, the tent that God gives instructions to build. That was the space where the ark was kept. And it was kept in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as older English versions put it, the place where only the high priest could enter in, and only once a year, bearing the blood of a goat for the sins of the people, the Day of Atonement. Later, of course, the tabernacle was replaced by the temple, built first of all by Solomon, and the Holy of Holies within the temple. But that temple was the central place for the life of Israel. They would journey up, the faithful Israelite men would journey up for the great festivals to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God and to gather together. So the Ten Commandments are foundational at the beginning of the law. They're the center of the national life of Israel. They're also special in that they clearly are broad commandments that cover whole areas of life. And we shouldn't read each of these as a narrow commandment. For example, it says you shall not murder. That doesn't mean that you have to come up with a definition of murder and it's okay to kill people in all sorts of other circumstances. It's a command that tells us that human life has dignity and has value, and that a person only has the right to take the life of another person when God permits it. Again, you shall not commit adultery. That's not meant to be a limited command. It's about sexual faithfulness. It's not simply that I shouldn't sleep with a married person or if I am married, but it's also that sex has a proper place, which is within marriage. So unmarried people shouldn't be sexually active either. So each of these commands describes a whole area of life, the value of life itself, the command for murder, the value of sexual relationships in the command about adultery, the value of property in the command against stealing. So these are broad commandments, and in many ways, the rest of the law that follows afterwards, certainly the commandments about how Israel should live and how within the nation of Israel certain crimes should be punished, flow from these Ten Commandments. They're all applications of the principles that are here. In fact, the laws that are that were deserving of death, capital punishment, capital offences, those laws are all quite closely connected with breaking one or more of the Ten Commandments. And in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in the life of or the lives of the family of Abraham, we see examples of each of these Ten Commandments being broken and the disastrous consequences that come. But these commandments are also important in the New Testament. They are repeated by the Lord Jesus and by his apostles. At least nine of them are in the same form that they're given. The one exception is the Sabbath command, which I don't take to mean that it's not applicable to Christians any longer, but not applicable in the same form that it was for Israel. In other words, Sabbath as a principle is written into the nature of creation. It's there in Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of Genesis 2. God sets the pattern of rest, and we as created beings need to rest one day in the week. That is for our good, and that's important. But it's not given to us as a command in quite the same way. Anyway, that's a whole subject in itself, the subject of Sabbath. The other thing, though, to say about these commandments is that they're structured in quite a beautiful way. They come in two halves. Now, there were two tablets of stone, and the fact that there were two tablets has led people to wonder which commandments were on each tablet. That's a bit speculative. The Bible doesn't tell us what way it was, but it's an interesting question. If you were going to divide these commandments into two, where would you divide it? And perhaps the most obvious way to think about that is by understanding that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 talks about the fact that there are two commandments on which the whole of the law rests. The first of those is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll come to that in this series. But the other commandment, which is found in Leviticus, is the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that the whole law hangs on these two commands. And if you look at these commandments, you'll see that the first set of commandments, certainly number one and two and so on, are about our relationships with God. But the second half are to do with our relationships with other people. So these commandments are the foundational principles about what it looks like to love God and to love your neighbor. God could simply have given Israel two commands, but sinful human beings could have distorted those commands, twisted them, justified all sorts of wrong behavior on the basis of them. And so God gives these more specific commands, and then he gives them detailed commands about real life situations that follow after these commandments in order to guide them as to how they should live together as a nation. What it would look like within the nation of Israel to love God and to love your neighbor. But where would you draw the line if you were trying to divide the commandments into those two groups? Well, you might say the first four are about God. Verse 7, no other gods before him. Verse 8 to 10, no carved images of God. Verse 11, not taking God's name in vain, and verse 12 to 15, not or positively to obey God by keeping the Sabbath day holy. Certainly, those four are about God, and Then you might say, well, the fifth one is about honoring your parents, and that's about other people. And murder, well, that's about other people. And adultery and stealing and false witness and coveting our neighbor's possessions, those are all about other people, our neighbors. But there's only one problem with that, and it's not just the fact that that means a 4-6 division. I think the problem with that is that the fifth commandment about honoring your parents is rooted differently than the remaining five commandments. Look at how God speaks in verse 16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, or how Moses speaks to the people. That's the same formulation as verse 12 about the Sabbath day, as the Lord your God commanded you. That suggests that that commandment belongs with the first set of commandments. And in fact, the relationship that we have with our parents is not a neighbor to neighbor relationship. The whole point of honoring your parents is that your parents are the people who have given you life, the people who are the originators of your life, and the duty to honor them is separate from the duty to love our neighbor. It's a higher principle still, if you like. It's connected with what it is to love God. Because in a sense, our parents are in relationship to us as God is. They came before us, they gave us life, they cared for us if they were good parents. And so our response to them is not quite the same as it is to any other human being. Anyway, it's a bit of a speculative point, as I said. I'm not saying that means the first five commandments were on the first set of tablet of stone, rather, and the other five were on the other. Perhaps they were, perhaps they were not, because the first five contain a lot more words than the last five. But in any case, we can see that these commandments cover the two big responsibilities, to love God and to love our neighbour, and they cover all the big areas of life. And they do that in a logical order. No other gods before God. Well, that's important. That's a foundational principle in verse 7. And then what does that mean in practice? Well, it means not making carved images, verses 8 to 10, of any created thing. Because God is jealous, a jealous God. He wants the undivided worship and loyalty and obedience of his people. He wants them to love him with their whole being. And the quickest way to depart from that would be to set up an idol of something created by God, perhaps even an idol that's supposed to represent God. That's what happened when the Israelites made the golden calves. They said, and Aaron said to them, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. It was supposed to be an image of the true God, but that too was idolatry. We cannot make an image of the true God because he is invisible and he can't be represented in that way, but also because human beings are created to be God's image. When we engage in idolatry, as we said when we were looking at chapter 4, we diminish who God is, or our vision of him, and we diminish who we are. So not idolatry, and then God's name is to be treated in a special way. Verse 11, we are not to take it in vain. Now that in its first application means we're not to use it as an oath, a basis for an oath, without keeping that oath, an empty use of God's name, swearing by the name of God, and then not following through on that. But of course, it's much broader than that, isn't it? It's about how we speak about God, how we sing praises to God with meaning. And it's also about how we represent God. To take the name of God is to represent him, to be known as his people. Does our life and our attitude reflect who God is? And then the Sabbath day, this wonderful gift. And what's quite interesting here is that if you compare Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, and this passage in Deuteronomy, there are relatively minor differences, except here in the Sabbath law, where there's a very significant difference. Because in Exodus chapter 20, Moses, or God rather, roots The reason for the Sabbath command in creation, which I've already referred to, God rested on the seventh day, and we ought to as well, reflecting creation. But here, God roots it in their salvation, their redemption from Egypt. He says, you were slaves in Egypt. Verse 15, don't forget that God brought you out. Don't make yourselves slaves again to work. Sabbath is a wonderful break in the rhythm of work, a break that causes us to focus again on God, to trust Him to provide, to break the slavery of work and of feeling that we are dependent on ourselves. It's a great gift. A person who doesn't practice Sabbath is going against the created nature of things and is denying their freedom in God's goodness. They're making themselves a slave again. Why would you do that? And then honouring your parents. And this commandment has a connection or a response. It's the one that first says that your days may go long, or may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If you want to live long in that land, remember back in chapter 4, it talked about the exile that could come if they were not faithful to the covenant and how God would restore them even after that exile. Well, if they want to live long in the land that God has given and to have a peaceful life in the land, then they must honour their parents. It's a really important commandment. And then when we move on to the commandments about other people, and by the way, I think dishonouring parents, I've said that the idolatry comes first after the foundational principle of having no gods before God, because it's the quickest way to depart from our worship of God. Taking God's name in vain is next, and then Sabbath. But dishonouring our parents will also lead us away from God, because it's from our parents that we learn the nature of God's love for us as creator, that he loves us unconditionally, just as a good parent will do. You don't choose your children. You love them simply because they are your children, and God loves his people, not because there is something in us that caused him to choose us. He does choose his people, but he doesn't choose them on the basis of their own righteousness. He chooses them because of his love. He sets his love upon them. And that's where we're meant to learn about the nature of God's love from our parents. That's why parents have such a pivotal role when we get into Deuteronomy 6 in passing the faith on to their children. And then as we come to the commandments about our neighbour, loving our neighbour, well, what's the worst thing you can do to your neighbour? It would be to murder him. Followed by sexual sin, followed by stealing the possessions of a neighbour, and followed by bearing false witness against a neighbour in court. Of course, again, that has a wider application to truthfulness more generally. But then the 10th commandment is about coveting. And coveting, of course, is often the root issue that leads us to murder or commit adultery, or steal, or bear false witness. We covet our neighbour's wife, so we commit adultery. We desire our neighbour's possessions, so we might steal them or bear false witness in order to get them in a courtroom. We could murder our neighbour because he is a rival to our ambition to own what is his. And that's important because notice the first and the 10th commandments are not to do with actions. Commandments 2 to 9 are to do with commandments. Don't do this and do that, or to do with actions rather. I mean, you might say honouring your parents and observing the Sabbath, those aren't specific actions, but they are things that you have to do and practice to work out. But the first commandment is about the attitude of the heart. Have no other gods before God. No other gods beside him or above him. And the last commandment is about the attitude of heart, again, towards our neighbours, coveting. And this is quite interesting because in Matthew 5, when Jesus recounts some of the Ten Commandments, speaking to the Jewish teachers or in the context of Jewish teaching, where those commandments had been distorted, he restores their strength by saying, for example, that if you've heard it said, don't murder, but if you call your brother a fool, you're guilty of murder, and don't commit adultery, but if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Now, Jesus was not adding to the law when he said those things. He was restoring it to its full intensity. That's clear when you understand the first and the tenth commandments. That adultery is a form of coveting, isn't it? Or lusting, rather, is a form of coveting. And hatred and calling our brother a fool is a form of coveting, isn't it? We do that because of rivalry. So the law was always meant to challenge us in all of life, not only in our actions, but also our attitudes, not only our behaviours, but also our core beliefs and values. The law encompasses our whole being, and these Ten Commandments beautifully encapsulate that. It's well worth remembering that order of commandments, by the way. And once you understand the way they work, I think that becomes easier. The first and the tenth are easy to remember. Don't have any gods before God, and don't covet anything of your neighbours. And then the second to five are in descending order, the quickest ways to move away, to set up other gods, are the clearest ways to do that. Idolatry, taking God's name in vain, breaking the Sabbath, and dishonouring our parents. And then commandments 6 to 9 are in descending order, the worst things we can do in an unloving way to our neighbour: murder, adultery, stealing, and false witness. These are the Ten Commandments. And of course, I didn't comment on verses 1 to 5. There, Moses reminds them how they received the Ten Commandments on Mount Horeb. And he reminds them, as I did say at the beginning of the episode, that these commandments were given to them as well. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 22, down to the end, Moses reminds them of their response. This was a dramatic event. The jealous God. Again, that idea of jealousy, we saw it in the last episode in chapter 4. That might sound strange to us. But what God is seeking from his people is their love, their devotion. He wants them to love him. He wants them to give their whole lives to him. He wants them to be loyal to him. He wants them to come to know him in his fullness and to live in the fullness of his holiness and goodness. This command is, these commandments, this law is good for them. Of course, as we read the law reveals to us our sinfulness. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, in the opening chapters. And for him himself, it seems, when we come to chapter 7 of Romans, there was one commandment that really convicted him of his sin. Here's what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So what Paul is saying is that when he read this commandment, you shall not covet, and when he grasped what it really meant, suddenly he discovered in his heart the depths of his sinfulness, so much coveting for so many things. The law reveals our sin, but the law also calls us to trust in God as our Saviour. That's why the law also contains sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacle, not only the commandments of God. But these 10 commandments of Deuteronomy 5 are foundational for life. They can still, they're not only the commandments that reveal our sin, they still guide us as to how we should live, what our responsibilities are to God and to our neighbours. So we should know them, we should delight in them, we should follow them as our guide, just as the Lord Jesus taught us to, as the Apostle Paul particularly does in his letters, quoting these commandments again. We should follow them Let us have no other gods before God. Love him with our whole being, and let us not covet anything of our neighbours. Love them as we love ourselves.